We've been in a series most recently called Breakthrough, and it's the way that we desire to begin our year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. If you haven't had an opportunity, take the opportunity now to download the talk sheet. You can find that on our website, trinitynazarene.org, under the Trinity Anywhere tab. Or if you want to download also the prayer guide and the fasting guide, that's also on our website that you can download. So in this series, we're going to tackle four major topics. Last week, we talked about prayer and fasting. This week, we're going to talk about deliverance. What does it mean to be delivered from our obstacle in order to experience breakthrough? Next week, we're going to talk about persistence. And then finally, we're going to wrap up with a Breakthrough Sunday, where our hope and prayer is that over the last 21 days, we will have experienced breakthrough in some way, in some form, and that we're going to be able to celebrate what God is doing in our lives and how we want to begin 2021. So today, we're going to be tackling deliverance, but I want to also share with you that typically we stop multiple times throughout the message, and we go to the talk sheet, and we follow along. Well, at this point, too, if you haven't already, the started out portion is actually going to be pre-message. So if you're watching this with a group and you haven't done the started out portion, I'm going to ask you to pause this right here and then go to the talk sheet, get that primer of started out going and the dialogue and conversation going, and then press play. We'll jump back in. And if you have already done that, we're going to move right through and we're going to jump right into scripture. And then eventually we're going to get to the talk it out portion where you'll stop again and then have a conversation. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings 13. Now, I will share with you that I was not intending to preach from this particular scripture this week. I had a whole other scripture planned, a whole other message planned, and God in his divinity just flipped the script on me. And so we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 13 and look at a very obscure story that maybe you've seen before. I actually didn't necessarily remember it, but it has such great application for deliverance for us. So let me just give you just some quick context here. Elisha is at the end of his life. King Joash, who was the king of Israel at the time, is really upset about this. And so what we're going to find is what happens on the last day of Elisha's life. I'm going to introduce these two characters to you in a minute, but let's start with the scriptures. So 2 Kings 13, verse 14 is where we're going to begin. Elisha had become sick with illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face. Now picture this. And he said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Now, when we get in this story, you realize that Joash is weeping over Elisha's face. And then he says something really interesting. The two characters that we're talking about is Elisha and King Joash. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about King Joash. King Joash was the king of Israel, but he was an ungodly king. He didn't follow the rules and the principles and of God's leading. And he allowed idol worship and false god worship to reign throughout the kingdom. He wasn't godly by any stretch. And Elisha was one of God's prophets. Elisha studied directly under Elijah. I know, put that together, Elijah and Elisha. Elisha studied underneath Elijah, and he was one of God's prophets, meaning he was the physical representation of God on earth at that time. So here we have King Joash. Now, in some of your translations, it might read Jehoash. It's both the same. But King Joash here says something really interesting in verse 14. He says, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Now, when I'm reading a story and something seems a little bit out of place, that's where I get kind of excited because I'm like, there's got to be a reason why this is in here, because this makes no sense. Elisha is dying. The king comes. He's weeping over his face. And he says, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. What in the world does that mean? Well, when we dig a little bit deeper, we get to understand, in order to understand this more fully, we have got to go to 2 Kings chapter 2. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, in verse 12, we're going to find exactly where this is referencing. Now, I'll give you the context before we read it. Elisha is with Elijah. Now, Elijah, again, was the prophet who taught Elisha. Elijah is about to be taken up or delivered to heaven. In fact, it would be the last day of Elijah's life here on earth. While the two of them were walking beside the Jordan River, all of a sudden, chariots of fire and horsemen come out of nowhere, split the two of them, and Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind. Yeah, no, isn't that crazy? So Elijah is taken up, and Elisha is standing there. Now we look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, and Elisha says these words, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? It's the same language that now Joash is crying over Elisha on his last day on earth. Now, one thing you need to know is that Elisha still died. He still died. He wasn't taken up like Elijah. He died from this illness, but it wasn't the last day of his life. And this, to be honest with you, is not an unfamiliar place for Elisha to be. To hear the king of Israel saying, chariots of fire, it's something that he would have been familiar with. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 6, if we remember, Elisha and his servant are standing and the Aramean army is attacking the people of Israel. And the servant is like, whoa, you know, Elisha, pay attention. Like, we're being attacked here. And Elisha prays to God and says, God, I pray that you would open my servant's eyes so that he can see your glory and your army. So all of a sudden, the servant's eyes are open and he sees what looks like chariots of fire and horsemen all around surrounding the Arameans, and God was going to get the victory on that day. So what's interesting here, let's break it down like this. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we see that Elijah is delivered to heaven by the power and the strength of God. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we see that Israel is delivered from the Aramean army by the power and the strength of God. And then now we're here in 2 Kings chapter 13, and Joash recognizes that the power and the strength of God to deliver Israel, which was represented by the prophets or in the prophets, was about to die with Elisha. So he sees this slipping away and he thinks to himself, what are we going to do now? How are we going to manage? What happens when our enemies attack? How are we going to defend ourselves? If Elisha is the representation of God's strength and power to deliver Israel and he's dying, what is going to happen next? Well, now we need to move to verse 15 in 2 Kings chapter 13. In verse 15, it says, and Elisha said to him, so this is Elijah speaking to King Joash, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Now, what's interesting here is Elisha tells the King Joash that he needs to pick up the bow. This is kind of very Mr. Miyagi-ish, right? You just have to wonder if what is about to happen that he tells him. He's on his deathbed. He's getting ready to die. Joash is weeping over him. And he says, Joash, I want you to go over and I want you to pick up the bow and arrows. And what's interesting is what happens next. Now, before we understand or get to the place of what happens next, we need to understand what the bow and arrows represent. When we see bow and arrows in scripture, it actually is a symbol and a representation of power, strength, and authority. So Elisha is saying in this moment to King Joash, I know that I'm leaving, but I want to share with you and I want to tell you that I may be gone, but God's power will remain with you. So now this leads us to our first point of 4 points of experiencing deliverance in our breakthrough. So point number one is the power for deliverance is God's. The power for deliverance is God's. And we see that all throughout 2 Kings in the story of the deliverance of the people of Israel. It came at the strength and the power of God. Now, Elisha saying to Joash, pick up the bow, he was giving Joash a choice. Elijah didn't pick it up for him, but he said to Joash, you pick up the bow, you pick up the arrows. But I want you to remember, even in the choice of picking up the bow and the arrows for Joash, the delivery or the power for deliverance was going to reside with God. It wasn't going to reside with Joash, but Joash had a part to play. He had to make the choice to pick up the bow. So I want to encourage you that when the enemy attacks, pick up the bow. When we experience the obstacles of life, pick up the bow. It's just the same right now. God is looking at us and he's telling us through his word that if you want to experience deliverance, you have to understand that it's going to come at the power and the strength of God, but we need to pick up the bow. So when we talk about that experience of the deliverance that leads to breakthrough, we need to be reminded of two things. Number one, the power for deliverance is God's. And number two, we need to pick up our bow. So this leads us now to verse 16. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hands on the bow. Now this means when he says, put your hands on the bow, he's literally telling him to hold the bow and pull back the string and hold it in your hands like you're going to use it. Now what's really interesting here is what Elijah does next. He says, so he put his hands on it, meaning to pull it back, and Elijah put his hands on the king's hands. Now think about this posture. Joash went over, picked up the bow and the arrows, and Elisha says, I want you to pick up the bow and put it in your hands. He draws it back, and now Elisha comes over to the king, and he places his hands on Joash's hands. How amazing of an image is that? Two men standing there. Now, here's what I think. I don't think that King Joash was having a hard time pulling back the bow. He was probably a young and strong king. He probably wasn't having a hard time pulling back the bow. He didn't need some terminally ill old guy to help him. But again, remember who Elisha represents. He represents God on earth as his prophet. And so by Elisha coming around Joash and putting his hands on Joash's hands, he's symbolizing to him that God's hands will be on you. That's really key. That's really important. In fact, that leads us to our second point. Seek the hand of God. Seek the hand of God. If we want to experience breakthrough, we got to recognize the power is going to be his, and we need to seek his hand. So it's not going to be by our ability or our ingenuity or all of these things that are going to lead to breakthrough. The only way that we can get to breakthrough is to recognize that we have to seek the hands of God to be on our hands, in order to defend against the obstacle or defend against the enemies. We need God's hands on us. And so what's interesting is 1 Peter 5:6 tells us, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, check this out. In Ezra chapter 8, last week, if you were joining us, we read Ezra 8:23. Today, we're going to read Ezra 8:22 to see what happened before the people of Israel were getting ready to leave to go back to Jerusalem, and Ezra was like, we're going to need some reinforcements. We're going to need God. And he says here in verse 22, our God's hand of protection is on all who worship him, but his fierce anger rages against those who abandon him. This is interesting. Ezra is pointing out that if you want to experience a breakthrough, then you need to be a worshiper of God and allow his hands to be on your life. So you may want to experience breakthrough in your marriage. You may want to experience breakthrough in your finances or in your career or in relationships. But I want to share with you that Only that will happen if God's hands are on your hands. Now, I also want you to notice that Joash doesn't just let go of the bow and arrow and allow Elisha to shoot it for him. In fact, at this point, we don't even realize that the next command or the next thing that Elisha is going to say is to shoot. Verse 17, and he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." So what we understand from what's happening is opening up the east window tells us which direction that Joash was aiming. And he was aiming towards Aphek because the Syrian army was coming upon the people of Israel, and they were the enemy, the army that was attacking. And so Elisha says to Joash, "Send an arrow." Now, what's interesting is during this time, it was symbolic to show your enemy that you were ready to wage war, or you're ready to pick a fight, or that they were hostiles by sending an arrow, shooting an arrow towards their direction, or throwing a spear. So essentially, what Elisha is telling Joash is that by shooting this arrow, God's going to deliver your enemies to you, the Syrian army. He equates the arrow that he just shot to the victory. Okay, so this is going to become really important. So what's interesting is it wasn't an act of war, but an act of faith that God would give the victory. It wasn't by an act of war. It wasn't that Joash was saying, "Okay, well, we're going to pick this fight because I believe in my own power and strength that we're going to be able to defeat this army." It was God who would give the victory, but Joash had to be faithful and obedient to let the arrow go and say, "I know God is going to deliver us." This leads to point three. It's God's victory, not ours. God gets the victory. Every part of the story points to God's victory. In fact, it was God's victory in Elijah through his life and to see that he was taken up in a whirlwind, that God got the victory, and he got the victory many times in Elijah's story. In Elisha's story, he too saw how God continually got the victory. And it was God's victory with Elisha, with the chariots of fire and the multiple times that he saw God deliver the people of Israel. And now we get to see that it's God's victory with Joash and that he is going to deliver Israel once again. Maybe you're not experiencing breakthrough because you've kept it in your hands. Maybe that's one of the reasons why you haven't experienced breakthrough is because the victory isn't God's, because you haven't put it in God's hands. Or you haven't recognized that it's God is the one who will give the victory. But there is that step of obedience. Maybe you haven't picked your breakthrough because you just haven't gotten to that point. You've thought to yourself, "I don't even know what I'm praying for. I don't even know what my obstacle is. And I don't even know what to pray for a breakthrough." Well, let me challenge you. If that's the case, I want you to challenge you to pray this prayer. "God, do something so big in my life that only you can get the credit for it happening. Something so impossible that only you can get the glory if it happens." And I've prayed that prayer many times, and there are elements of that I have seen how God has given the victory, and I realize that wasn't me at all, but that was God. So maybe you don't know what to pray for. You don't know what breakthrough to pray for. Well, just pray, "God, do something so big in my life that only you can get the credit. Do something that only you'll get the glory and the victory." And then watch as God does something amazing in your journey and in your story. I want you to realize that there is no power in the bow and the arrow. The power came from obedience. That's so important. The bow and the arrow were just that, bows and arrows, wood with feathers on them. But really where the power came was not from the physical bow and the arrow. The power came when Joash picked up the bow, when he put the arrow in his hand and when he pulled it back and readied it to let it go. The obedience of hearing Elisha say, "Now, let it go, Joash." And Joash letting go of his fingers and watching the arrow fly. All of that led to the power because there was faith and obedience and recognition that God was going to be the one that was going to deliver them to breakthrough. Now, this leads to our fourth point, our final point. God responds to our faith. God responds to our faith. Let's look at verse 18. Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. I want to stop there for a second. Probably like you, the first time I was reading it this week in preparation for this message, I thought, that's strange. He literally took the arrows, and I have this image in my mind that Joash is banging them on the ground, right? He bangs them three times, and then he looks back at Joash like, okay, now what? But that's actually not what is happening here. When you go dig a little bit deeper, he says when he makes the strike the ground comment, striking the ground meant to let the arrow fly. So that means that, and we can assume that Joash is in a building, maybe up in a tower, or he's facing out the east window towards his enemies, and he's standing there, and three times he holds back the bow and he lets the arrow fly. Three times he just lets them loose, right? But he stops at three. Now this is going to be significant. Verse 19, and the man of God was angry with him. Oh, great. Right? Well, now, why is he angry with them? Like, I'm sure Joash was probably like, well, what's going on? Like, I don't understand. Why are you angry with me? We're going to get to that. Here we go. He says, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." Now, Elisha is mad because the arrows, remember, and he clearly explained this to Joash, that the arrows represented deliverance. So what we can learn here is, how many times, how often do you want to be delivered? What are you willing to do to give up? What are you willing to repeat in order to experience God's deliverance to lead to breakthrough? I mean, think about this. As Joash is standing there, he had to have understood. I wish that he would have understood that the arrows represented the deliverance, the victory that God was going to give. And each time he let it go, he was proclaiming another victory. And then all of a sudden he stopped at three. And Elisha was like, no, why are you stopping at three? There's so much more victory that God wants to give you. Doesn't that sound like our story? Why stop at three? Maybe he didn't want to overask. Maybe it was because he had all that he needed or thought that he needed. Maybe he thought, nah, this is awkward. I just keep throwing arrows out the window. You know, I'm waiting for somebody outside to go, bah, right? Or maybe he just thought, nah, I'm not that zealous. This is weird. And or maybe he just wasn't even in the mood. He's like, I'm done. I let the 3 hours go and that's it. Well, let me ask you, what's stopping you from going all in with God? What's stopping you from going all in? Because that's exactly what was happening with Joash here. He stopped short of going all in and saying, I don't care how silly it looks. I don't care how weird it feels. I don't care what mood I'm in. I have to understand that the more I let it fly, the more victory I can proclaim in God's name and in God's time and God's power and authority and strength. What is it that's holding you back from going all in? Maybe it's because you feel like I don't need God. Or maybe you're like, well, this is kind of weird. You know, maybe I'm really not in the mood. I don't understand this and I'm not interested. But let me tell you, God will respond to your faith. God will respond to your faith, to that step of obedience, to pick up the bow, to strike the arrow, to strike the ground, God will respond. And so I want to share with you, strike the arrow again, right? When we understand that the arrow represents the deliverance, the arrow represents the victory, strike the arrow again. And next week, we're going to talk about the persistence, to be persistent, to keep striking the arrow, proclaiming the victory, because it's not up to you. If it was up to us, we would have all these victories lined up, but it's not. It's up to God, and God knows exactly what we need when we need it. So I want you to strike your arrow towards your breakthrough. You need to open up your east window. You need to let the arrow fly towards your breakthrough and then proclaim God's victory in the process as well. All right, we're going to stop here. I know that was a lot, but this is where we're going to stop, and we're going to go to the talk it out section of our talk sheet, and then take a few minutes, talk through some of these principles, these points, and then we're going to come back. If you just want to keep going, wait 5 seconds. When you press pause, when you're ready, press play, and I'll see you on the other side. You know, as we think about it, the arrow and the bow illustration is really key, and it's really good, in my opinion. But I think that there's actually more to the illustration. I believe that it's also a model of prayer. I think what we find here is that, like shooting an arrow, prayer requires effort and aim. When we pray, we need to utilize prayer as the power to draw back that bow. The power is when we draw that back and we let it go. That's what prayer is like. It takes effort and it takes aiming at what it is that we're praying through or praying for. The other thing that's the equivalent, like shooting an arrow, prayer requires instruction and help. We need that instruction and we need that help. We need to cry out to God. I just read multiple times this past week and referred it to multiple people because it was just so refreshing in Psalm 86, where God is talking about the help that we need. David is crying out to him. He says, I cry out to you for help and you hear me. So we need that instruction. We need that help. And then thirdly, an open window. I like to refer here to Daniel when he went up to pray, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king at the time, the pagan king, says, nobody can pray to God, not even the Jewish God. Nobody can pray except to me, and nobody can bow except to me. And Daniel goes upstairs into his upper room. He opens up the window towards Jerusalem, and he begins to shout and pray to God from his window. See, that's prayer. It's opening the window. It's recognizing that we want to speak that out and speak it directly to the ears of God in prayer. So then it's the second to the last, faith. Faith. So like shooting an arrow, prayer requires faith. When you let an arrow go, you're not guaranteed where it's going to land. You're not guaranteed if it's going to hit the target or not. But in faith, you let that arrow fly and you don't know the outcome. And that's what it means to pray in faith. And then lastly, it really requires being repeated. It needs to be repeated. It can't just be, well, I say the prayer and then I'm done. No, we need to constantly be in a state of prayer. And that's why scripture says to pray without ceasing. And that doesn't just mean to never stop. It's having the heart, the attitude of prayer. And even before we've spoken on our lips, God knows the prayer that is residing in our heart. Even when we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit can make sense of our groaning. I mean, this is what scripture tells us. So when it talks about repeating, I mean, continually pray, knowing, pray as if it depends on us, knowing it all depends on God. That's really what it means. So as we conclude here, I hope that we are able to find the way God is leading us through this obscure story at the last day of Elisha's life. and to see how through those four areas of deliverance to breakthrough, to realize that the power of deliverance is God's, to seek the hand of God. It's God's victory, not ours. And to know that God responds to our faith. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time together. Lord, I know it was a little bit different than normal, but what a great way to get into your word, to dig deeper, to see what exactly is going on here. And Lord, just as we have made the connection that shooting off an arrow is like prayer, I pray that we too would come to you with hearts that are open, mindful, ready, with effort and aim, with instruction and help to pray out through that open window, that open opportunity to have faith in the process and to repeat it over and over again to you. So again, Lord, I thank you for this, and I pray for each person that is hearing this message today that it would be impactful for their lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, as we conclude each of our times together, I want to conclude with our benediction. And the benediction is simply just a prayer. It's scripture that we get to breathe out and to for our week. And so I encourage you just to open up your hands and to receive this blessing. If you're in a place and you feel comfortable, I encourage you just to say this out loud with us and declare it as God's word over you and over your week. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Here's the most important three words we say every time. You are sent.